All right, so
this is my last one for a while. You guys don't have to keep listening to me. I think Matt's after me. So, but we're continuing our study in 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to cover verses 17 to 25 this morning. So if you want to turn there in your Bible or a pew Bible, or the verses will be up on the screen if you want to just reference from there. The last Sunday, we looked at how God has called us out of the world to be his chosen people who proclaim his excellencies because he brought us out of our darkness and into his marvelous light. We looked at how Christians are to abstain from fleshly lusts and keep our conduct honorable or beautiful before all people, and how we're to submit to authority and do good as servants of God. And after all of that, now we're going to get into the tough stuff. There was a guy named Haddon Robinson who wrote a really good book called Biblical Preaching, and one of the main points of that book is that a sermon, although it might have several points or subpoints, should always seek to communicate one single dominant idea. So for you hunters out there, he says, you know, a sermon should be a bullet, not buckshot. So ideally, it's an explanation of a single dominant idea drawn from Scripture. And so that's what I try to do with these sermon titles. I entitled this one Trust and Endure, because I think that's the, if I could boil it down to just a few words or a phrase to communicate the big idea of this passage, I think that's what it would be. So let's look at this passage together. 1 Peter 2, verses 17 through 25, I'll read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll study it together. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And then verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Father, I just pray that as we study your word this morning and meditate upon it and think about it, not just this morning, but I hope throughout the rest of this week and throughout our whole lives, Lord, that you would make your word live to us, that you would come alive in our hearts, that you would do in us what only you can do, that you would equip us, that you would prepare us, that you would convict us, that you would challenge us and change us by your word and by your spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so three commands. One of them's repeated: honor, love, fear, and then honor, right? Imperative commands given in verse 17. In the verses before this, you know, Peter says that God's will for the Christian living in a society that's hostile to their faith is just to do what's right, to live as God's servants. And he said, we looked at it last Sunday, when we do this, it's going to silence the critics. And you probably notice that unbelievers are always and will always be looking for reasons to criticize believers. Anytime a Christian, especially someone well-known in public life falls into sin, the world is ready and waiting to heap criticism and condemnation onto them. But as Christians, we're to live with an attitude that's really kind of the opposite of that. We're to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, referring to the church, fear God, honor the emperor, or in our day it might be, you know, president, congressman, people in the highest positions of authority. That's what the emperor was back in Peter's day. Honor everyone. We'll start there. It means to treat everyone with high regard. It means to prize or to revere. Unlike a lot of other religions and philosophies, which place different people into different value categories, Hinduism does that, places people in different value categories, Islam does that, evolutionary theory does that, identity politics does that, but Christianity places every single human being in a position of high value and worth. It doesn't matter how young you are, it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter what skills you have or what skills you lack, how productive you are or how dependent you are upon others. Christians are commanded to honor all people and treat everyone with high regard. And that's why Christians started things like hospitals, orphanages, and schools. That's why they start pro-life ministries like we have today. Because every single person, from the moment of conception to the moment that they take their last breath, is made in the image of God. There are no deplorables. Every human being is to be honored, respected, and treated with high regard because they have great value and worth. Not because of what they've accomplished or who they associate with or what opinions they hold, but because of who they are. They are image bearers of a holy and worthy God. And so, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. We're commanded to love the brotherhood. Regard other Christians with deep affection. Care for them as you would care for your family, right? In John 15, Jesus tells his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." The church really is, it's a place of love. I wrote this a while ago, and I was thinking back and remembering, though, but it took me back when I was thinking about the love of the church. It took me back to when I was first saved at 27. The church I was going to, the pastor of that church would have these game nights at his house on Sunday nights. And people from the church would all come, and they would just play board games or card games, or sometimes they would just, you know, sit and talk to each other. Sometimes I would see people praying for each other. And I can remember all of these preconceived notions I had of, like, legalistic hypocrisy being destroyed. And I thought to myself, like, what was I so on guard against? What was I so worried about? I guess I thought that, you know, if I became part of a church, I'd never have any fun again. But I just remember seeing the love that they had for each other, and I thought, this is wonderful. Like, what, you know, I don't know, you know, what was I thinking? But of course, love isn't always fun. It means commitment. It means sacrifice. It means meeting each other's needs. It means listening to each other, praying for each other. It means giving of our time and our resources to each other. And it means doing tough things, too. It means exhorting each other, keeping each other accountable to walk in holiness, right? We ask each other questions like, how's your Bible reading going? How's your prayer life? How's your family doing? Loving the brotherhood means serving and caring for your fellow church members. It means being an active member of a local church. And I think that's what Peter's talking about here, is giving our lives to each other. In other words, you can attend church each Sunday without loving the brotherhood. You can give 10% each month without truly loving the brotherhood. I think it was Amy Carmichael who said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. So this is the kind of love we're talking about. Love the brotherhood. So many times I think in the Christian life we want to reduce things to the lowest common denominator. The command is not to show up at a building once a week. The command is to commit yourself to fellowship with other Christian believers. And obviously that'll look different in different seasons of life, right? If you're raising a bunch of young kids, you might not have much bandwidth. But if you do have the time and the resources to spare and aren't doing much to minister to your fellow church members, you should ask yourself why you're not, and don't accept your own excuses, like nobody asked me or that's not my gift. You just look for the needs in the church and you seek to fill them. Love the brotherhood, all right? Fear God. And so all of these commands are tied back to this one, I think, is to fear God, to honor God, to respect and reverence God. We honor him by honoring others. We love him by loving others. We serve him by serving others. Honor the emperor, honor authority, right? Christians are to be known as people who honor and respect those in authority, regardless of who's in authority. We read it in our prayer, right, in our congregational prayer. Paul says in Romans 13, there is no authority except that which has been ordained by God. And so to dishonor any earthly authority is to dishonor God's authority. Verse 18, we'll go to that one next. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. So obviously Peter here is talking about, you know, slaves and masters, and in his day, slavery was very much a prominent thing. To be subject or to be in submission means to be obedient to your masters. And Peter means more than just obeying simply out of a fear of consequences, a fear of punishment if you don't obey, but like obedience that's from the heart, that comes from a fear of God and a concern of neglecting their duty toward God and toward their master. Of course, the Bible does not endorse slavery in any way, but the New Testament authors also never really endorsed revolt. Their commands were more like just live a holy life. The Christian worldview holds that all people are created in the image of God and were created with equal value and dignity, and therefore abhors the idea of slavery. But yet, the New Testament writers, you know, when they're giving commands to people living in these conditions, they tell them to just patiently endure. Because even the lowest slave, the lowest servant, is able to do the will of God and worship in his kingdom and glorify him by his or her obedience to their master. And note also that they're submit to not only the ones who were good and gentle, but also to harsh and unreasonable masters, also to the unjust, Peter says. So the sins of the master don't justify a sin on the part of the servant, right? This is a hard teaching, I think, for us, especially in our day, in the face of our American individualism. We love to talk about our rights and don't talk as much about our responsibilities. But Christians are called to be different and work with sincerity of heart. And when they do that, they make the reality of the gospel clearly visible, especially when they show obedience and respect toward those in authority who mistreat them. So in our day, you know, you can think about it, if you've got a harsh boss, an unfair boss, a mean boss, what should you do? Well, you should be kind to them and work hard for them. Work as if you're working for the Lord. And Paul discusses this in Ephesians 6, the same thing, when he says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as man-pleasers, but servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Trust God and endure, right? Keep going, keep obeying. So, whether our boss or whoever is in authority over us treats us well, or whether they treat us poorly, the Christian is to render sincere, faithful service to them, not just when they're watching us, but all the time, as to the Lord, who is always seeing everything, right? Because Christ is dishonored when we use the sins of our superiors or the authorities over us as justification for our own sins, whether they be disrespect or gossip or laziness or sarcasm or disobedience. But Christ is honored when we faithfully honor and serve those over us, regardless of how they treat us. And I was thinking about this, only the Christian is able to do this, because only the Christian is able to work by faith. You see, the unbeliever works only for temporal pay and temporal reward, but the Christian works, or should work, primarily for eternal reward, which is why they should seek to be the best worker, whatever job they're working in. It doesn't matter if they're, I mean, we've known some pretty horrific things in history, but it doesn't matter if the Christian's working at a summer camp or a concentration camp. No matter how badly we are treated, we are to honor Christ and point to him in our work, because the Christian works by faith. And then Peter says in verse 19, "This is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Finds favor with God if you keep a good conscience toward God. A more literal rendering of this verse would say, "This is grace if anyone endures sorrows because of conscience toward God, suffering unrighteously." And it echoes what Jesus said, some of the things he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 6. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And another place he says, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too." And then Luke 14, Jesus talks about what it actually costs to be his disciple. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross," bear your own cross, right, "and come after me, cannot be my disciple." In order to be a Christian, to be a faithful Christ follower, you have to endure whatever God gives you, whatever circumstances God gives you. Of course, this doesn't mean that Christians cannot or should not ever disobey someone in authority. In Acts 4, we're given an example where the apostles were ordered not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, and they refused to obey that command. But their disobedience was not coming from a desire to stand up for their rights. It came from a desire to obey God rather than men. And then in verse 20, we read, "For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So Peter's saying there's a glory, there's a reward to be obtained through living by faith in a situation where you're being mistreated by someone in higher authority. But you forfeit that credit, that honor, if you respond in a sinful way. And you also miss the opportunity to display the power of God's grace. If you're slandered or mistreated in some way, and you respond with anger, hostility, pride, or rebellion, if you think about it, really there's a twofold loss that occurs. First, there's no honor in it for you because, you know, they sinned and now you've sinned. And sin deserves punishment. But also, the opportunity for the one who's mistreating you to see God's grace and power revealed in you is lost as well. They're just going to assume that you're like everybody else, right? Including them. Responding in a sinful way towards someone who has sinned against you, it really doesn't do anything good. It only serves to justify the seared conscience of the one who mistreated you. Brings no glory to God or credit to yourself. It might make you feel better for a little while, but it won't make anything in the situation actually be better. And so what should we do instead? And Peter says, trust God and endure, continue to do good. Endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. In Matthew Henry's commentary on these verses, he writes, "There is no condition so mean but a man may live conscientiously in it. and glorify God in it. The lowest servant may do so. And I think this is one of the greatest realities of Christianity. The Christian is able to glorify God by the power of the Holy Spirit, even in the worst of circumstances. And the reason we have the power to do this is because of what Peter's going to talk about in the next verses 21 through 25. Where does this come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. Because if you're taking notes, if you write these three subpoints down, Jesus is our standard, our substitute, and our shepherd. And we'll see that in this passage. So in verse 21, we see that how Christ lived is our example, right? You have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, he's our standard, he's our example, so that you might follow in his steps. The word in Greek for example is hupagrammos. And it literally means a writing copy. It's what beginner Greek students would use when they were tracing their letters. You can remember back to kindergarten, like if you have, you know, tracing paper and you trace the letters, that's literally where the word comes from. They would trace over the letters in order to learn how to write them. So it's a pattern to trace. It's something to copy. The life of Jesus is our pattern to trace. He is our model that we seek to copy. So I thought, well, if Jesus is our example, if he's our pattern to trace, then maybe we should just do a quick survey of some of the events of his life and how he handled, suffering. Because that's what Peter's commanding us to do. So I started with, I thought, you know, what happened when he was tempted in the wilderness, right? He was hungry. He had gone for 40 days without food and water. The devil came to tempt him, said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. He was tempted to satisfy his hunger. He was tempted to put God to the test by throwing himself down from a building. He was, he was tempted to take the easy way out. The devil said, all this I'll give to you if you bow down and worship me. But he didn't. He resisted all of that. He refused all that. He committed no sin because he continually entrusted himself to God. When speaking to the people, when he was preaching in his public ministry, Jesus spoke the truth concerning the law of God and corrected the misapplications of it in his day. He repeatedly said things like, you have heard that it was said, right? But I say to you, speaking to the Pharisees and religious authorities, Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. He angered many people. Right, he repeatedly affirmed his deity, even when it nearly got him stoned to death. But he spoke as his father wanted him to speak. He trusted his father and he endured. He kept going, even to Jerusalem toward the end of his life, where he knew, he told his disciples that he would suffer. He knew that he would be betrayed. He knew that he would be killed. There was no deceit found in his mouth. Even when he was about to be arrested and Roman soldiers were coming toward him with swords and clubs and spears, Jesus goes up to them and turns himself in. He continually entrusted himself to God, even while knowing all of the pain and suffering that awaited him. After his arrest, false witnesses were brought against him, and he said nothing to them in return. In the court of the high priest, they mocked him, they spit on him, they reviled him. But Christ said nothing. He did not revile them in return because he continually entrusted himself to God. He trusted and he endured. And finally, even when he was suffering on the cross, even when hanging from the cross, he uttered no threats against anyone who harmed him. Instead, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus suffered all of these things for us and for God's glory. He endured. He lived a perfect, holy life, obeying all the will of the Father. He endured shame. He endured mockery. He endured slander, persecution, abuse, even death on a cross for us and for God's glory. And he calls us to follow his example, to honor everyone, to show respect in those in authority, even when they are wicked, even though to continue to do good and to endure unjust and harsh treatment patiently, for God's glory and for the good of others. We don't insist on our rights. We give up our rights. We entrust ourselves to Him who judges righteously, knowing, believing, trusting that God will take what others mean for evil and use it for good in some way. Even if we don't see it at the time, even if we don't feel it at the time. Because the overwhelming temptation when you're going through trial, when you're going through suffering, when people are treating you badly, you want to get out of it any way that you can. I mean, that's what I want to do. That's the overwhelming temptation is to do whatever you need to do to get out of that difficulty, to get out of that trial, to get out of that suffering. But that's not the pattern we're to follow. We are to trust God and endure patiently. Christ suffered sinlessly because He trusted the Father completely. That's the point. That's what Peter is pressing home to us here. And we're to do the same. We're to live lives of faith and trust in God that manifests itself in our patient endurance and perseverance and obedience to God through suffering and through trials. But this doesn't just happen automatically or magically. It's a result of disciplining ourselves now to live by faith in the truth rather than by our feelings, rather than by our circumstances. That's the only way that we will endure. There was a missionary, I think he was a missionary to Turkey. His name was Andrew Brunson. If you get a chance to, you just Google his name and check out, he has these teachings on YouTube about enduring persecution. They're really good. I think I watched the whole series. It was a while ago. But he spent 2 years in a Turkish prison, and he put out a video series called Prepare to Stand. And he recorded this series of teachings because he believes that there's more hostility and persecution coming on to the church in America, and he feels like the American church is probably not very well prepared. In this series, he talks about things like overcoming fear, guarding against an offended heart, building perseverance. And one of the most poignant stories I remember from the series that I watched, he talks about when he was in prison, he would discipline himself to sing a song and to do a little dance before God for 5 minutes every day. I mean, can you imagine that? Like, you're in a prison cell. And it wasn't, and he talks about this, he talks about the reality, like, when he, because he says that he thought, like a lot of us might think, that somehow there was just going to be this magical grace that, like, or that some magical thing was going to happen where he was going to be able to endure. But he's like, but that's not how it was. He's like, I felt sad. I was lonely, I was afraid, I felt hopeless. And so the way that he endured was not in some, you know, magical way that just all of a sudden somehow he, like, light burst into the window or something. You know, sometimes we see these things in movies or TV or whatever, but real life can actually be a lot harder. You know, and so he had to do it. He did it because he took Jesus' command. He said, when others persecute you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So he's like, I took that as a command. So it's not something I felt like doing. It's not something that I wanted to do. But he did it as a discipline. Many people turn away from Christ in the face of pressure and persecution, and that's why we have to cultivate a heart and a mind that chooses to obey, even in the face of severe consequences, because without that kind of faith, we're not going to endure. So, like I said, Jesus is our standard, but He's not just our standard, He's also our substitute, right? Peter says that He... Verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, right? We talked about how Jesus is our standard or our example, but He's more than that. He's more than just a good pattern to follow. He's more than just a good example. He's also our substitute. What does it mean that he's our substitute? It means that Christ's death in our on the cross, on our behalf, as the hymn writer says, is the double cure. It saves us from God's wrath and makes us pure. It not only saves us from the penalty of sin, which is death, but it also saves those who trust in Christ from the power of sin. And it seems that that second part, salvation from the power of sin, is primarily what Peter is focusing on. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Christ died in our place so that we might die as well to sin. He lived in our place so that we might live as well to righteousness. I can't find a better cross-reference for this than what Paul says in Romans 6. Verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Christ bore our sins so that the power of sin might be broken in our lives. He died so that we no longer be slaves to our lusts, to the lies of this world, or to fear," right? So we are to consider ourselves dead to sin. Sin is no longer something we have to take part in. But even more than that, sin is something that we should think we cannot take part in. It's not who we are anymore. It's not what we do anymore. Christ died so that we don't have to take revenge. Christ died so that we don't have to hold on to bitterness. But even more than that, we must not hold on to bitterness. We cannot slander others, even if they slander us. We cannot revile or threaten others, even if they do those things to us, because we are dead to sin. We do not imitate what is evil, but only what is good. We imitate Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we entreat. These things are hard to do. How do you practice love and do good to people who have hurt you and mistreated you? It's anything but natural. But the Holy Spirit empowers those who believe the gospel, enables them, and compels them towards supernatural attitudes, words, and actions. Good news goes way beyond just granting us forgiveness of sin and then telling us what we should do from now on in our own strength or our own wisdom. Right? And it goes way beyond that. Christ is our standard. He's our substitute. But he's even more than that. He says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He's not just our example. He's not just our substitute. He's also our shepherd. I love this last verse and how it ends this passage in this chapter. We were straying like sheep. Sheep are prone to wander away from the flock when they see something that entices them or a threat, right? And so we also wander away. Even after we're born again and transformed by God's grace, we can be enticed by various things that seek us to draw us away from devotion to God and his people. But the good news is that Jesus is our shepherd. And so when we stray, he goes after us. And he does this through his word, through his people, through the local church. There are many different ways that this might play out, but all of us should want accountability. We should want to be shepherded. If we don't want that, then we probably have some pride to confess and to repent of. But if we want to be shepherded, then that means we're going to have friends that we've gotten to know well and they've gotten to know us really well. We have people that we trust and they trust us, right? That we're able to open up to and be vulnerable with. Small groups. We have small groups here at JRCC. There are many sins of the heart that, if left unaddressed and unconfessed, are going to result in worse sins in word and deed. So it's important to confess those things and address those things. And we do that usually in the context of a small group or a family. Right, this is also done in the family. Husbands should be confessing to their wives, wives to husbands, children to parents confessing their sins to children. asking for their forgiveness. This is how Christ shepherds his people in the family and in the church. So if you're not practicing those things, start practicing these things. I've talked about this before. We do ACTS prayers with our kids, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, and every night it's a different one. And that C is always coming back around at some point. And every time we get to the C, the kids go, oh, no. But it's good. It's a good thing to confess our sins to one another and to confess our sins to God. And I've realized over the years how important that confession time can be. We often choose not to address things because it's easier, right? There's less tension. It takes less effort. But leaving sin unaddressed and unconfessed can just ensure those same patterns are going to continue. Shepherding people is messy. It's difficult because people are sinners. but it's worth it. And it's what we're called to do. Christ speaks through his word and through his people as we're confronted and we confront each other with the word of God. And I was thinking about this, trying to think, how else can I show how, you know, Christ is shepherding us actively in the local church? And I hope you guys can follow this, but if you can turn there if you want, you don't have to, but if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, I just want to take you through a few verses, if you have a pew Bible or the Bible on your phone or whatever. In Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 3, the author of Hebrews talks about Jesus as our example. The same way, like Peter does, it's like a parallel. He's like, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. And you can see how it kind of parallels this passage. And then in verse 6, if you skip down to verse 6, the author of Hebrews says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And then in the beginning of verse 12, the author shifts from the example of Christ, we're called to imitate the promises of God to discipline his children, to exhortations to church members. And then in verse 14, he says, this is a command that he gives. And he's given the commands to people in the church, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. So hopefully you can see kind of the parallel here and the progression of how Christ is shepherding us through his word and through the local body, through the local church, as we do these things that he's commanded us to do. God disciplines and shepherds his sons and daughters as we teach, as we confess, as we correct, as we exhort one another. So, in conclusion this morning, just to bring the main point back home once again, what have we learned this morning? Well, Peter says that Christians are to honor everyone, right? Verse 17, we're to honor and submit to authority. We're to do what's right. We're to fear God. We are to be submissive, and even when people treat us harshly, Christians are to endure patiently without retaliating, right? Without sinning against them, even if we are sinned against. If we do good and suffer for it, this is a gracious thing, Peter says, in the sight of God. That's what we're called to. And why are we called to that? Because of Jesus. Because Christ lived and suffered for us as our standard, right? He lived as our example. He died for us as our substitute, rose from the grave, and then he brought us back to himself, and he keeps us. Like Josh's song, the song that he led, "He Will Hold Me Fast." He keeps us because he's our shepherd. And so our call as Christians is to trust him and to endure. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and thank you for this time that we've had to study it this morning, to learn from you. to learn Jesus from your incredible example, your perfect obedience. But also, Lord, to receive the grace that you have for us. We trust you will give to us right when we need it. We pray that we would remember these teachings that Peter had given so long ago, but still apply to us today. That you would help us to do what we in no way could do in our own strength, Lord. To live holy, to trust you and endure when we are reviled, when we are persecuted, slandered, to not do those things in return, but instead to fear you, to trust you, and to obey you, and to endure patiently. We pray that you would give us the grace to do these things. In Christ's name.